You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Well, so good to be here this morning. Isn't God good? So great. And thank you, Pastor Ben, and the leadership of Sun Life Church. I consider it a great privilege and an honor to be with this radical, fanatical, Bible-bashing church. Amen. Full of the Holy Spirit and joy. And I've got to say that I am so impressed. From the time I came in here this morning, I really sensed a real God factor, a wow factor. You've done a great job. I've known Pastor Ben for many, many years, Ben. And I remember when he was thinking about planting a church. And over the years, it's been wonderful to see how he's progressed and what God is doing in his life. And you know, friends, I believe the best is yet to come. Amen. Come on, you've got to put your hands together. The best is yet to come. So this is a very, very exciting season for you. And I'm just really believing that 2020 will be your breakthrough year. Amen. I'm really believing that God's going to add to the church. And I've got to say this, you know, really, what the church really needs right throughout the world is a soul-winning revolution. And I really believe that, you know, we're not on a pleasure cruise on our way to heaven, but we're a battleship stationed at the gates of hell with all guns blazing. And I really feel that God is calling us out of the barrack rooms and into the battlefields to be where it's at. Amen. If we're going to see our churches grow, we've got to get out there and we've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to get out into the battlefields, or else all we're doing is just playing games. And, you know, we're growing, but we're growing by transfer growth and not conversion growth. And growing by transfer growth is nothing more than reshuffling the deck chairs on the Titanic. And, you know, we're not going to advance. And so it's so important that every one of us really prays that God gives us a passion for souls. We've got to have a passion for souls. Souls at all costs. And so may I encourage you that 2020, may I encourage you that 2020 be a year for souls, ruining people for souls, seeing them discipled. We will never make disciples unless we are winning souls. And so for my wife and I, we've really branched out this year into full-time evangelism. You know, I've been ever since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always had a passion for souls. I've always had a calling as an evangelist, although I've, you know, ministered as a pastor, a youth worker, and a church planner. Souls has been a great passion of mine, and we're really believing that, you know, the latter years of life will be the most fruitful years of life for my wife and I. A young Zambian pastor made a statement once when sitting around having a coffee with him. He said, you know, Pastor, old age is like an old jumbo jet. And the further the jumbo jet goes down the runway, the faster it gathers speed. Well, you know, friends, I've done that much runway, and I've only got that much left. And you know, with the remaining years I have, with the remaining runway I have, I want to make a difference for Jesus. Amen. I want to see souls saved, churches established, disciples developed, and the kingdom of God advancing with great power. Amen. Well, today I'm not necessarily going to preach a sermon. Well, it will be a sermon, but an experience that I had that's totally revolutionized and changed my life. And that's only happened in the last few months. You know, friends, we all go through hardships. We all go through wilderness experiences. We all go through times of tragedy. And I'm sure that if I had to ask you the question, you know, have you been through traumatic experiences? Every one of you would agree and say, yes, I've had my trauma. I've had my hardships. I've had my wilderness experiences. But, you know, you need to realize and understand that at times it's necessary to go through difficulties. It's necessary to go through times of hardships, because it's in those times that God develops us and strengthens us and prepares us for the future. And just recently, we have just returned back from Zimbabwe, from Zambia. We planted a church and saw incredible growth from nothing, from five people, five students. We grew to over 200 people in less than 2 years. But unfortunately, it had its toll on my wife, and she had an emotional breakdown We were in England at the time visiting my daughter. And so she had a real meltdown, which meant that I'd have to go back to Livingston and wind up our ministry there and put into place a pastor and sort out our NGO that we had established. So it was a rush, and I had to come back to Australia and get everything sorted out for my wife. And so we left the church in good hands, and the church is continuing to grow. Our NGO, a non-government organization, is growing and developing and seeing good things happening there. However, we came back 3 months prematurely. Wife was still in England. I boarded a plane, came back to Australia. At this particular time, my mother was also very, very sick and in hospital. And in addition to all of that, I had a painful back. I had to pack my house, sell all our furniture, get everything organized in Livingston, board the plane, come to Australia, get off the plane, straight to the hospital to see my mother. The following day, I went to go and check up on my house where my real estate agents were supposed to be looking after it. But I discovered that the tenants that were in the house ransacked the house and left it in a disgusting mess. Oh, I'm telling you, everything was compounding. Everything was going wrong. So it left me with 2 weeks to try and clean the house up before my wife came back. So anyway, we eventually started moving everything back into the house, and then I went to go and visit my mother. And while I'm visiting my mother, thieves broke into the house and stole all our furniture, took everything, all the wall fittings off the walls. It was just one thing after another. My mother was sick. My wife was unwell. I had the concern about the church in Zambia. I had a bad back, and we were unemployed now. We had no form of income coming in. It was just one thing after another. And I have to tell you, friends, I felt absolutely stripped. Emotionally, physically, we had just come off the back of great exciting times in Zambia. You know, it's just unbelievable. One moment we can be on the mountaintop of excitement and joy and success, and the next minute we find ourselves in the valley of despair. And so here I am in the empty house, in my bedroom, by myself, and I'm crying out to God. And I'm thinking, oh God, this is just so unfair. What on earth's going on? Anyway, while I was laying there, I had this incredible feeling as the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and reminded me of that scripture in Isaiah chapter 43 verses 18, where it says, "Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Even now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And I tell you, friends, that passage of Scripture, that wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit that night, just really gave me a real peace in my heart. And it changed me completely, my whole attitude, my whole demeanor, my whole way of thinking. I just had an incredible sense of peace that came upon my life at that time, knowing that God is in control. He's got it all sorted out. And so just for a few moments, I want to break this passage of Scripture open and give you a bit of an understanding of what it means to me. You know, I've preached on this particular passage of Scripture on numerous occasions. I've encouraged people with this passage of Scripture. I've preached it with great fervency and with great passion. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. But you know, for the first time, this passage of Scripture got a grip of my heart. It got a grip of my spirit, got a grip of my mind, and completely revolutionized my thinking. Amen. And so just for a few moments, I want to encourage you this morning. You know, some of you need encouragement. Some of you perhaps are feeling a little under the weather. Perhaps you feel as though you're going through a wilderness experience. Maybe you have a relationship problem. Maybe there's unemployment. Whatever it may be, I want to tell you that God is at work even now. And God is going to make a way for you in the wilderness. Do you believe it? I really believe it. And I really trust that today, that you leave this place knowing that God has ministered into your heart. And so just for a few moments now, I'm going to share with you a couple of principles that I learned that night. First of all, principle number one, preparation before mobilization. I say that again, preparation before mobilization. And we all need to understand that hardships, going through a wilderness experience, is a time of great preparation. It's a time where God is causing us, you know, maybe to be realigned. Maybe there's a change coming into our lives. Maybe there's new direction. Maybe you're coming into a new season of life. And oftentimes, before we come into this new season, we have to go through a wilderness experience. I was coming out of one season and about to come into a new season. But 3 months before my season had been completed, we went through a terrible, terrible experience. And I tell you, it could have rocked our family. It could have destabilized and wrecked our family completely. But the goodness of God intervened. And so wilderness experiences are oftentimes a place of preparation. I can't help but think of Moses. Remember Moses? He spent 40 years in the wilderness. Sheep, sheep, and more sheep. Every day he was confronted with having to look after sheep. What a boring existence. But it was a wilderness experience for him until the time came when he had his God encounter that totally revolutionized his life and gave him a new beginning. And from that moment, he became a champion of deliverance and was used mightily by God to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness and eventually came into the promised land. But it all began in the wilderness. Then I can think of Elijah. We all know Elijah's story, how he boldly confronted Ahab and brought judgment upon the household. And then God sent him into the wilderness. And it was whilst he was out there in the wilderness that God had wonderfully provided for him. And God had really started to do a work in his life and redirect and to realign him for a future ministry. And then, of course, there's none other than John the Baptist. And there we have John the Baptist in the New Testament on the Jordan River. And where was the Jordan River? It was in the wilderness. And there he was baptizing disciples. And his message was a message of repentance, a message of change. And he cried out, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord in the wilderness." And that was a new beginning. Baptism speaks of new life. Speaks of new beginnings. And John the Baptist's message was a new beginning. But it all happened in the wilderness. And then, of course, none other than Jesus. We're reminded how Jesus, you know, went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by Satan, and really went through some difficult times. But on the 40th day, he came out empowered by the Holy Spirit, went into the temple, read a scroll from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to set at liberty those who were in captivity." He went from there and into a seek and destroy message, healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers. He went about doing good because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But where did it all Where was it all initiated? It was initiated in the wilderness. And you know, friends, for the past couple of months, my wife and I, we've been through that wilderness experience. And we've known what it's like to go through turmoil and to the point where it could have really destroyed our relationship altogether. But we came to the realization that God was preparing us for a new season in life. So remember this, friends, that there's got to be preparation before mobilization. I'm an old soldier from way back, and I served in the army. I served my country, not in peacetime training. It wasn't a Boy Scouts expedition, but we were at war. And you know, they would never send us off into the operational area until we had been fully equipped, until we had been fully trained, until we had been fully prepared, doing our basic training. And it was only then that we were sent out into the operational area. And you know, friends, we're all in God's army today. And friends, God's got a mission for you to accomplish. It's out of the barrack rooms and into the battlefields. But before God can do that mighty work in your life, you need to go through a time of preparation. Amen. Because you're coming into a new season. Amen. The second point I want to bring to your attention, something I learned during this experience, is simply this. That God's ability to bring change and transformation is far greater than our limited ability to see. I'll say that again. God's unlimited ability to bring change and transformation is far greater than our limited ability to see. In other words, when we're going through a wilderness experience, we can't see the wood for the trees. We can't see a light towards the end of the tunnel. All we see is confusion. All we see are challenges. All we see are difficulties. And we feel as though we've reached a cul-de-sac in our lives and there's no way out of the situation. But then God reminds us, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Even now, it springs forth. Even now, it springs forth. So what's God saying? He's simply saying this to the children of Israel. He's saying to them, look, despite the fact that you've sinned, despite the fact you've been in rebellion, despite the fact you've been involved in things you ought not to have been involved in, I am still at work. And even now I am at work in your lives. Even now I am at work in this nation. Even now it springs forth. Isn't that good news? Even now. There's an old archaic word called prevenient. Does anyone know what the word prevenient means? No one knows. Ask me the question. What does prevenient mean? Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. And thank you for asking me the question. The word prevenient is made up of two words. The word pre and the word veni. The word pre, as we know, in a prelude, is a service before the event. Then we have a prefix, which is something before a word. Then we have preschool, an event before school. And so we all understand what pre means. It's something before an event. But then we have another word. It's the word veni. Now, by the way, let me backtrack. The word pre simply means before. Before. Everyone say before. Then we get the other word. It's a Latin word and it's veni. Prevenient. Veni, veni, veni. It's a Latin word. And this word simply means come. It means come. So you tie the two words together and you get come before. And there's another doctrine that we hardly ever hear preached in the church today. It's the doctrine of prevenient grace. And prevenient grace can simply be defined as God going before us. And so whatever situation we may find ourselves in, we need to understand that prevenient grace goes before us. That God is at work and God goes before us. This is the wonderful work of prevenient grace. You know, I'm all reminded of a story of a young village girl. Her name was Christina, and she was tired of living in a Brazilian village, and she wanted to break loose, and she wanted to do her own thing. And she explained to her mom that she was tired of living in the village. She was tired of sleeping on a pallet. She was tired of living in the environment that she was living in. And she wanted to make a new life for herself. It broke her mother's heart. Her mother was so upset. Anyway, the time came and Christina left home and went into the big cities and got involved in things that she ought not to have been involved in. She visited the clubs and she visited the pubs and eventually got into a lifestyle that would have really totally broken her mother's heart. And anyway, her mother was so broken. Maria was her name. Maria was so broken. And so she thought, I'm going after my daughter. And she went to a pharmacy and she went into a photo booth and she got a whole lot of photographs of herself. Spent as much money as she could on photographs. And then off she went off to Rio de Janeiro. Is it Rio de Janeiro? Rio de Janeiro. Is that how you say it? Well, that's what it says in my book anyway. Rio de Janeiro. And so anyway, she went off to Rio de Janeiro. And while she was in when she was off in the big city, she went to all the pubs and the clubs. And she went to where she thought that her daughter would visit. And she went on notice boards and she put a picture of herself up on these notice boards. She went into the toilets and she put pictures in the toilets. She went everywhere, into the hotels, into the pubs and into the clubs. And she put up these pictures wherever she possibly could. And the day came when she ran out of photos, she ran out of money, and she had to return back to her village without her beautiful daughter. Anyway, a few weeks later, her daughter Christina was, coming down the stairs of a seedy hotel. She wasn't like she used to be. Her face was drawn. Her eyes weren't dancing with youthful energy. She was so sad and so broken, and she would have given anything to be back in her village sleeping on the pallet. But her whole demeanor was so sad, and she was so broken. And as she was coming down the stairs, she walked into the foyer of the hotel. And as she walked into the foyer of the hotel, she saw on the notice board a picture of her mother. And she choked, and she couldn't believe it. She went to the notice board and picked up the picture. And she turned it around, and there it was written, "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, I want to tell you that I love you. Please return home." That's a wonderful demonstration of prevenient grace. Her mother went before her. And friends, the beautiful moral of the story is simply this, that God goes before us. Jesus has gone before us. The Spirit of the Lord goes before us. And through your frustration and through your brokenness and through your pain, you've got to understand that God is going before you. And before you ever made a decision to serve and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that wasn't a once-off decision. That didn't just happen in a moment. It wasn't just an awkward decision or a great decision. But you need to understand that before you made your decision to serve Jesus, prevenient grace was in operation. Perhaps someone had spoken to you about Jesus. Perhaps you went through a circumstance or a pain or a difficulty or a hardship. But during that whole process, prior to coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, prevenient grace was in operation. Now I want to tell you that I was a rebellious teenager. I turned my father gray overnight. I was into the pubs and the clubs. I broke his heart. And I remember getting up in the morning, very early in the hours of the morning, and going to the toilet. But to get to the toilet, I had to walk past the lounge. And as I walked past the lounge, I could hear my dad praying for me. Oh, he was praying so intensely. He was praying so fervently. He was praying so passionately. "Oh, God, do something with that son of mine, I pray." And as I'm walking past, I'm thinking, "Dad, don't waste your time, because it's never, never gonna happen." But you see, friends, prevenient grace was in operation. Prevenient grace was operating through my father. Amen. And you never know what happens, even now in your situation. Whether it be the Holy Spirit wooing you, whether it be in your time of frustration, or in the time of your pain, in the time of your disappointment, prevenient grace is at work in your life. The Spirit of God is wooing you. In fact, you are a carrier of prevenient grace. Every time you witness, every time you do a good deed, every time you shine for Jesus, every time you make the name of Jesus known, every time you sing a song, every time you make contact and love on someone with a good deed, it's prevenient grace in operation in your life. And in your wilderness experience, can I come down here? No. Okay. Yeah, I feel like I'm more connected. Okay, now that's better. Oh, I can see him. How are you, brother? Good to see you. And friends, you need to understand that whatever wilderness experience you're in right now, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, you need to know that prevenient grace is there. God is at work in that situation right now. Because the Bible says, even now it springs forth. But then the Bible goes on to say, "Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Even now it springs forth." Then the Bible says, "Do you not perceive it?" Everyone say, "Do you not perceive it?" Do you not perceive it? Now that word "perceive" is an interesting word. The word "perceive" means distinguish, discern, to understand. Everyone say, the word perceive means distinguish, discern, understand. Even now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And it's in the understanding, it's in the discernment, it's in the distinguishing that totally sets you free. Like I said, I had preached on this message hundreds of times. As you've noticed, I can quote it backwards. I know it so well that I got off the pulpit really never understanding the full context and the power of that particular verse. Even now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And when, for the first time, I came to an understanding of this verse, I came to an understanding of it that night. My wife was broken in England. I didn't even know we were going to be reconciled. It was so bad. She was bad. My house had been ripped apart. Everything was going wrong. We were on the brink of a traumatic breakdown in our family. I mean, this was bad. This is one of I lost a son many, many years ago in a tragic accident. But I got to tell you, this experience is right at the top there with all the terrible difficulties we've been through. By the time I was 21, I'd seen more suffering, death, and human calamity than most people would see. But I've got to tell you, this situation was bad. It was really bad. And I was a broken man. But I tell you, when the Spirit of the Lord came down, and He said, son, it's working. Don't worry, my boy. It's going to be well. All is well. Even now, I'm at work. You perceive it. You understand it. And it was that understanding that I slept so beautifully and soundly that night. I woke up in the morning and my friends couldn't believe the change in me. I tell you, prior to that experience, I was running around like a chook without a head. I was panicking. I was stressed out. All my friends could say to me was, Patrick, have faith, have faith! Patrick, relax. Don't be anxious. And have no anxiety. What are you talking about? I was in a terrible state. Oh, they said, oh, you've got to go to counseling, Patrick. You've got to go to counseling. I'm not going to go to counseling. I don't need counseling. I was bad, man. I'm telling you. But fortunately, God honors His word. Amen. And the best counselor one could ever ask for is none other than the Holy Spirit. Amen. By the way, I'm not denoting counseling. I think that counseling is absolutely imperative. Okay? But for me, at this particular time, no one could have helped me. I don't care how smart, how many degrees they have behind their name. I've got more degrees than that. I've got a BA. I'm born again by the Spirit of God. I'm an OC. I'm an overcomer. I'm a DD1, a devil destroyer. I'm a DD2, a devil dodger. Amen. But I have to say this. The Spirit of God worked a number on me that day. And God only knows that I needed it. And I tell you, from that experience, our whole situation has changed. From this whole situation, we have now a new beginning. What time do I finish? What time do I finish, brother? Quickly, just say it. 10 minutes. 5 minutes? 3 minutes? 5? Okay. Can I just finish this off quickly? Okay. But it's not the end of the story. Point number one, preparation before mobilization. Point number two, God's ability to bring change and transformation is far greater than our ability to see. I could see nothing that night, but after the power of the Holy Ghost had come upon me, my eyes were opened. They were like fluorescent light bulbs. I mean, I'm really understanding that God's got something new. There's a new season. There's a new day on the horizon. Point number three. What was point number three? Oh, I haven't got there. Point number three. You can't go forward looking back. You cannot go forward looking back. The Scripture says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. In other words, friends, you've got to reverse your hurts. You can't go forward looking back. You can't go forward looking into your rearview mirror. Now, there was a time as a young man, 18 years of age, I was riding to work and I saw this beautiful looking chick on the side of the road. I mean, she had everything, all the qualities that a young man would want in a young chick. And I just couldn't get my eyes off this girl. Then I looked into the rearview mirror, trying to get as much out of it as possible. And all of a sudden, I didn't realize that the car in front of me had stopped. Boom! Collided with the car in front. Because I kept my eyes focused on what I ought not to have been focusing on. Yeah? And as a direct result of that, I suffered the consequences. So you can't go forward looking back. And I want to tell you, friends, you know, if there's one thing the devil wants to do, and that is to bring you into condemnation regarding your past. He wants to rattle you up. He wants to cause you to feel intimidated. He wants you to feel as low as a snake's belly. He's out to bring guilt and condemnation. He's out to speak lies into your life. He's out there to tell you that you're no good, that you're no hoper, that you will never amount to anything in life because you have failed. That's the operation of Satan. The Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He goes around like a roaring lion. And his greatest message is a message of condemnation. And if there's one thing Satan wants to do, it's to bring you down with the power of condemnation. Let me tell you, friends, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation will cause you to feel low. But condemnation will never give you an answer. Never give you an answer. Whereas conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that convicts of righteousness, sin, and judgment. It's the conviction of God that brings about change in your life. And if you feel condemned about your past, it won't bring change. It won't bring transformation. It won't give you an answer to your problem. But conviction of the Holy Spirit is the work of God in your life, making you aware that you definitely need change. And you know, there on my bed, I realized that I haven't been the perfect husband. There on my bed, I realized that I've always been gung-ho, and I've left my poor little wife in my wake for 43 years of marriage. And finally she said, "It's enough, enough, I can't take any more." But it was the Spirit of God that brought that to light. It was the Spirit of God that caused me to change my attitude, to take the pressure off, and to love her, to nurture her, to take her as my own, and to start a new beginning. Now life is like a brand new honeymoon. I am enjoying life now, married, than ever, ever before. A counselor couldn't do that. But the Spirit of God could, because He's wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, and He's the Prince of Peace. And finally, finally, we have peace in our house. Amen. 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 I want to tell you, friends, don't go forward. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. In closing, I want to share a little story with you. There's a story of a little boy. His name was John, and he had a little sister, Janet. They were invited to Granny and Grandpa's house on the farm. They were so happy about the situation and the opportunity, so they went off to the farm. And while they were in the farm, Granny, Grandpa, gave Johnny a slingshot. Anyone know what a slingshot is? And old Johnny was so excited about his new slingshot. Hoo-hoo. He took his slingshot. He got a couple of rocks. Bing, bing, tins, and bing, bing. Oh, he was just having a fantastic time. And as he was coming back to the farmhouse, he saw Mama, Granny's best duck, her favorite duck. Oh, and he thought, oh, let me see if I can squeeze. Let's see if I can frighten Granny, Grandma's duck. And so he got a hold of it. And he pulled back. Boom! And this stone didn't hit the ground. It didn't hit a bunch of feathers. It hit Grandma's favorite duck on the head. He killed the duck with one blow. The duck fell down dead. Oh my gosh. Johnny was so... He was so distraught. I've killed Grandma's duck. What am I going to do? He turned around and he saw Janet 5 meters away from him. Oh, he begged Janet. He said, "Janet, Janet, please, Janet, don't tell Grandma. Please, Janet, don't go. Come on, Grandma. Come on, Janet. This is our little secret, huh? Huh? This is our little secret." And so he buried the duck underneath the tree, covered it all up. Then during evening meal that evening, Grandma said to Janet after the meal, "Janet, I want you to help me with the washing tonight, please, the dishes." "Oh, Grandma," said Janet, "Johnny said that he will wash the dishes tonight." And Janet went up to Johnny and said, "Hey, Jono, remember the duck?" "Oh," Johnny said, "oh, Grandma, I will help with the dishes tonight." The next morning, Grandpa says, "Okay, kids, we're going out to the river. We're going to do some fishing." Gaga says, Granny says, Gormo says, whatever. She says, "Janet, I want you to stay here because I want you to help out with the chores around the house." "Oh, okay. Granny, I just want to tell you that Johnny says that he will stay and he will do the chores. He doesn't mind." She went back to Johnny and she said, "Hey, Johnny, remember the duck?" "Oh, Granny," he said, "I will help out with the chores." And this went on and on and on and on. Until little Johnny couldn't do anything. He felt so condemned. He felt so bad. He felt so... Give me a word. Give me a word. Guilty. No, condemned. Yeah. He felt really, really, really bad. He couldn't take it anymore. Boy, have I got some stories to tell you about my sons as they were growing up, but time doesn't permit. So he went up to Grandma. He says, "Oh, Grandma, you don't look like a grandma, but pretend you're Grandma." I said, "Grandma, I've got something to tell you." There they were standing in the kitchen. And he said, "Oh, Grandma, remember your favorite duck?" "Yes, Johnny." "I want to tell you, Grandma, I killed it." "Oh, Johnny," she said, "I saw the whole episode. I saw the whole thing. I was standing in the kitchen and I saw it happening. I was just waiting for how long you were going to be a slave to your sister." And you know, the big question is simply this. How long are we going to live in guilt and condemnation? How long are we going to allow the Satan to rob us of our joy? How long are we going to allow him to put condemnation and guilt upon us? You know, the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because there's no answer to condemnation. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you know that confession is good for the soul? You know, I had to confess before God and I had to confess before my wife in order to get our relationship back on path. By the way, my wife and I, we've always loved ourselves. It's just that I forgot to read the temperature gauges and to watch the mileage, you know. And I, you know, if anyone knows me, I'm totally gung-ho. I mean, you know, I was planning two churches in one year at one time. And my poor wife was left in the wake. I mean, I didn't even stand still to see my kids grow up. It was so fast. I was on the go, and I still am on the go. But now I'm thinking of my wife as well. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, forgetting those things that are behind us and pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's the wonderful joy in that wonderful passage of Scripture, that God is the God of the second chance. That God will bring a new day. God will bring a new beginning. And you know, friends, for some of you, you need a new beginning. Some of you are going through a wilderness experience. Some of you can't see light towards the end of the tunnel. Some of you feel as though you are between a rock and a hard place. You're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. Can I tell you this morning that God's got a wonderful plan for you in 2020? And if you come to the realization that your change, the change that's taking place in your life, it quite possibly may mean that God is aligning you for something wonderful in the future. Amen. You need to see God in the big picture. Stop stressing. Stop panicking. I mean, I'm panicking. Well, I'm trying not to panic, and I'm trying to throw myself on the power of God, but you know, God provides. God will make a way. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed.